Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Chris. Good
morning, Chris. Hi, Tim. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.
Oh, well, it is good to be in the house of God today. I just want to say I really appreciate Sam's sharing of communion this morning. You know, that connection we have through Jesus Christ to God the Father. We are continuing on with our series of Summer in Psalms. Of course, Psalms written at a time before the arrival of Jesus Christ. And the way people connected with God was a bit different back then. But I'm looking at Psalm 84, and this is one that I really felt God spoke to me about when I was looking at what to share with in Psalms. It was mainly I was sorting through, reading through all the Psalms. I'm just going, I have no idea which Psalm to talk about. And as I'm looking through, God just starts bringing to me some of the songs that I'd grown up with in my walk. There was three main songs that came to mind. And the main one, initial one was like, How Lovely Are Thy Dwelling Places, was a song by Ken Henry. And it was one I sang in my later years of my teens, I think it came out. And it was back when we used to sing praise choruses, and like they were short, they were like four lines long, four or five lines long, and you'd get about half an hour out of them sometimes. And
we're bringing them back.
So, a cappella, let's go. No. But I want to start by, let's just read through Psalm 84, and then we'll break it down a bit as we go, and what God was sort of speaking to me about with it. So Psalm 84, and this is for the director of music, according to Gedith, the son of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were, sons of Korah. Korah was involved in a rebellion against Moses and Aaron at one stage, and as a result, most of their families were swallowed up by the earth, and the ones that were spared dedicated themselves to serving in the temple of God. Obviously quite grateful that they weren't swallowed up by the earth, so that's interesting. But yeah, let's go. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. There she may have her young, a place near to your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, and they make it a place of springs, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is one who trusts in you. So yeah, one of the first songs that spoke to me was that, How lovely are your dwelling places. We see here someone who loves being in the presence of God. I remember I loved being in church as a kid. We would go every Sunday. We were at a Christian Revival Crusade Church, Christian Life Centre was in Ringwood. We'd have our service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon every Sunday. Do you know why we had it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Because that's what you did in the CRC, because CRC was founded in Adelaide. And to get to the church there was a public transport would arrive just before 2, and so people could get to church on time. They ran it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So when we started in Ringwood, well, it's 2 o'clock because that's what you do. So it was great in Melbourne, yeah. So that changed eventually, but it was really interesting watching the journey, because this is a pilgrim's psalm. Our journey would start in the morning. Mum would get out the ironing board. We did not wear trackies to church. We did not wear jeans to church. You do not wear jeans to church. It's rebellious. You will dress up nice, and you will be respectful. And because this is an important thing, and it was great attitude actually. This thing of having it is a sense of importance about it. It's a sense of journey. So it would start with the ironing board. Would come out, and my mum would get out these trousers. I had the brown one. My brother had the blue one, and I was always jealous because he had the blue one. Because our world was a sea of beige, man. My dad had an old E.H. Holden. It was, he called the colour fawn. Fawn is translation for beige. We had curtains that were brown tones. We had, when we got our new Land Cruiser in 1984, it was with the brown interior. But my dad put a cool set of stripes on it that were brown. And heading down to a colour called chamois. Chamois is a translation for beige. We had lots of beige going on. It was, you know, we went for the natural wood tones and stuff like that. They were usually lighter ones. There's some darker ones as well, but like there was lots of brown going on. The posts on our pergola out the back was mission brown. Brown was everywhere, and I always got the brown clothes. My brother got the blue ones. But we would get, Mum would iron these creases down the front of our pants, like straight down, and they were crisp, and our shoes would be polished. And we would have a shirt, and like the shirt was usually like a button-up shirt, or it might be like a, there was like this thing in the late 70s, they were like a polo shirt, but like they had the 70s collar, and it was like t-shirt material sort of thing. You might wear that. You would always have a nice woolen jumper over the top. You would be crisp, you would be clean. You would have a sense of going into something important each week. You would go through this journey. So we would get there, and I loved it, because I wrote down some of the things that just... a part of the journey. The big thing for me was like this big auditorium. It was a 500-seat auditorium. It was built, carved out of the hill. There was like a big sort of like a hill that was on that side where it was like built up, and a big grassy knoll down there, and then this sort of side was sort of cut into the hill a bit. So we go into this big auditorium, and the awesome thing about this auditorium is when you walked in, yes, it was like it's sort of a tanny coloured brick on the outside, but inside the carpet was blue. The carpet was blue. It was like this royal blue, Luke Pyle. It was really good quality stuff. It had like this fleck of like aqua in it sort of through it. It was really nice carpet. And the floor had like hydronic heating in it. So in winter, it was warm and toasty. And then the curtain, there was this big curtain at the back of the hall. It was like a teal sort of colour. And it had like the recessed lighting. So the lights would shine down the curtain, giving this sort of like, I don't know, it was like an awesome effect. Like there was this sense of walking in there. Oh yeah, and then the seats came out of a 1920s theatre. They were. I saw some paint scratch back, like originally they were like a gold painter sort of side, and they're all leather, like fold up seats and all this sort of stuff. Each had their own armrest. It was real nice. And they were, of course, painted blue. There was blue everywhere. And I was just like, ah! You know that song, Horse with No Name by America? And they get to this line, it's like, after 3 days in the desert, I let the horse run free because the desert had turned to sea. You get this picture of coming out of all that sand. Like, sand and the beach is awesome, like the goldy, tanny sand against the blue. Imagine if you only had the sand, but then you see the blue. It was like that for me. It was like this refreshing sort of burst of colour, and I loved it so much. And we'd get in there, and we'd be packed in, and there'd be like... There was hundreds of people there. Back in the early days of that church, it was massive. We might have anything up to 1,000 people there. We'd have to park way down the street. We had paddocks next door that we owned. Cars would park up in there. It was just awe-inspiring. And we'd sing these praise choruses over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it was great just looking around and you're seeing all the grown-ups getting into it. And you'd look across and you'd see your friends and someone would poke their tongue out and you'd be laughing. And then suddenly you'd feel this thing on the back of your head. But you loved being there, you know. And then eventually we'd go out in the back hall, so like back hall for Sunday school. And we'd sing more songs, and then we'd go off into our groups, teaching groups, and you know you'd learn a bit, and in whatever age appropriate thing, like you do in Sunday school, sort of thing. There'd always be that one funny kid making you laugh, and all that. It was usually the pastor's son, and then afterwards, you'd be released into the wild. There was no checkout like we've got here, where we're like, okay, is this an appropriate parent picking up this kid? It's just like, nope, doors open, out you go. Well, yeah. We're charged up, we're full of energy, and what's the first thing we do? We run over to the grassy knoll, we lay down on our side, and we log roll down the hill in our good Sunday clothes that Mum had spent the morning creasing. And then you get to the bottom of the hill and you try to run back up the hill. Of course, you'd slip on the hill and you'd slide down the hill on your knees, just grinding the grass into your knees. And you can picture it on the microscopic level, all the little bits of chlorophyll going, Mum, what's happened? It's like, this is our new home. It's like, well, we're going to have to move. It's like, no, this is our forever home. We're going to be here forever. So good for Mum. Mum would love it. And then Mum would walk out and say, oi, not in your good pants. It's like, these are my only pants. And you go home. And like Sunday nights would be, mum would be doing something with leftover roast from the night before. If it was like beef, it'd be ground up for spaghetti sauce. If it was lamb, it'd be like made into lamb fritters, and it was so good. Sundays were awesome. I loved going to church on Sundays. And of course, sometime during the week, my mum would get out the washing and get all the stains out of our pants ready for next Sunday. And you notice earlier in the text where it says they go through this valley of Baca, which translates to valley of tears. I think that was my mum's bit of the weeping for the week in her journey to church, was cleaning the stains out of our clothes so we could have our pristine, beautiful clothes for our journey to church again. I loved it. Let's skip to the next. So that's how lovely. Let's go to slide 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. It's the valley of weeping. They make it a valley of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look in our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. So there's a song in the early 2000s by Darlene Jett called Blessed. And it's pretty much that thing of hear our heart, hear our cry, Lord God Almighty, come bless our land. We a couple of friends of mine, we had a pilgrimage up to Hillsong like many people do. It was back in a better time for Hillsong. But I just remember this song was like their key song at that conference. And the thing I loved about it, apart from the soaring harmonies and all that sort of stuff, and they like filmed a video clip standing on the top of the Harbour Bridge and everything, which is really symbolic for Australia. Like, you know, people around the world, they think of Australia, they get this image of like the Harbour Bridge with the Opera House next to it. And they're singing this song, Heal Our Land, Lord God Almighty. Bless our land as we seek you and we worship you. And I love this attitude of it's not about me, it's not about what I do and all my work, but it's about you. And it's about you being glorified, Lord God. And I love that's what the author is talking about here, this thing of we're strengthened because it's in you. Our strength is in you, Lord God. I love being in this place because you're our focus. He's gone through this journey, he's gone through these travels and all this, but it's right here, everybody in the room's focused on God. Strengthening, being encouraged. But most of all, their focus is on God and bringing glory to him in all that they do. The whole purpose of that place. It's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. We enjoyed our pilgrimage up there. We enjoyed that journey. We enjoyed the payoff of spending time in worship for 2 or 3 days. I think it's what most people like about doing that sort of thing. And we brought that back into our church. And a place that was still praying and loving God. I loved going to church when I was young. I loved it. As I grew older, I realised it wasn't just about all that fun I had. It was there too, but like, and changes as you get older. But I loved that I got to realise that, like, oh, it's not about my performance. It's not about what I do. It's about God. It's about seeking God. It's about putting him at the centre of my life. And it's about trying to bring glory to him in all that I do. I remember when I was young, we used to, my uncle, who lived up at Marwala, had a speedboat, had a ski boat, actually. And we used to often have holidays. We'd go up there and do water skiing. I would attempt water skiing. I often didn't. This boat that he had was from Magnum Ski Boats, and it was Magnum Ski Boats racing boat, where they used to do ski boat racing with. And it had this worked 350 Chevy engine in it that when they'd sold it to my uncle, they'd taken all the supercharged and stuff on it, but they had this worked motor that was really temperamental. And it's like it didn't like to idle at low speed and stuff. And so it's fine when you got my cousins who could barefoot water ski and they could sit, you know, ski on their butt and do spins and come back over, do a spin and jump up and that. Then my uncle would get me on there, who's like this pudgy, no coordination teenager just like trying to get up on the skis and like this thing won't do it. He can't get this sort of like just that right speed. It's either just like and you start driving along in the water with like the wood, or like he'd have to just get into it and it just like rip you up and the next thing you're flying through the air vertically sort of thing. But this boat is still, I loved riding in this boat. It was an awesome time. My cousins loved it. They were a member of the local water skiing club. They would just live their summers on the beach out there, on the banks of the Murray River there. And then we'd go up and visit them. I remember we're sitting around the campfire one Saturday night. And my uncle turns to my cousin, Sean. He's like, Sean, it's your turn to go to church in the morning. Yeah. So my cousin turns to me and goes, why do I have to go? And he's like, because it's your turn. So why can't Mike go? Mike went last week. It's your turn to go to church this week. There was this thing that they were doing. It was like just sending someone to represent the family at church each week because no one wanted to go to church because they didn't really get anything out of it. The reason they were doing it was because my uncle was a builder there and he wanted to be in good stead with the other people of the community. So someone had to go down and represent the family each week. My cousin's heart was not set on our God. My cousin's heart was not set on being in the courts of the Lord. My cousin's heart was set on being on the Murray River on a set of water skis. I was like, dude, why don't you? I liked church. Like, I get it. You're a teenager. You know, like to rebel and stuff. But like, it's like this thing of you don't want to go. Okay, sure. Why are you going? If it's just about going down to represent and make yourself look good. There's all sorts of places you could do that. You could do that at the water skiing club. You could do that at wherever, footy club. And they did that sort of thing as well. But this thing of focusing on God and having that relationship with him changes the way we look at the journey, doesn't it? For him, the journey was a burden. For these guys and for a lot of us, the journey is... Well, it's just what we've got to do because we've got to get there. Some of us, we've got the burdens of our week. We've got the burdens of all the trade and all the dealings with this stuff, getting the stains out of clothes, getting the stains out of our heart, whatever. We can come into the house of God. We can be strengthened and encouraged by one another. We can be renewed in our strength by focusing on God. I wonder, you know, what sort of places do we yearn for? What sort of places do we think we need to be in to get refreshed? Think about, like, we go out of our way to take holidays. We go out of our way to spend time in a park, which is a good thing, spend time in nature. All these things are great, but, like, we also have this thing where we can spend time in the presence of God every day. Because we're not in the Old Testament times. We're in a time where Jesus has come and brought his kingdom to earth. We can be in relationship with him every day. We can relate to him every day. We can lay our burdens on him every day. We can praise him every day. But it's awesome also being in the house of God where we can encourage each other and praise him together. And it's all put our focus together on God and go, God, what do you want for us? What can we do for you today? How can we honor you? What can I say? What can I even say to bring glory to you? You notice in this passage, he doesn't actually say how awesome and how lovely the dwelling places of God are because he can't actually express it. He's just loving it so much. To put it into words, we're probably robbed from it. We go down to slide 5. Thanks. Better is one day in your courts. So, of course, became a song by Matt Redman. There's all sorts of songs about being in the courts of God. But this is one that really sort of echoed in my heart here in my mind. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing he does will he withhold from those who walk in. His walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is one who trusts in you. Like I was saying, as I grew older, I came to realise it wasn't just about having fun and, you know, because if you're relying on church for entertainment, you may have noticed we have bad days. preacher might waffle, the band might hit a few off notes, or they might just not sing that song that you like and you're really hoping to hear. They might sing that song you don't like. So if you're coming for entertainment, sorry. We try to make it enjoyable, but it's not everything it's about. We're not doing this for our glory. We're doing this for God's glory. And we know you're not here for your own glory, because you're awesome. God knows it. But yeah, this song spoke to me, and that Matt Redman did. My mind comes back to a time, our church in Ringwood, some of the ladies on the worship team had spent some time at another local church who were doing a 24 hours of worship. And they basically, this church had put a music team on 24 hours a day. And one of them had actually done it for a whole week. And so basically you could walk into that church any hour of the day and there was a worship session going on. For some people that'd be wonderful, for some people that'd be terrible. But they said that the change in the place was amazing. And like these ladies were inspired to do that in ours, and we got together and we talked about it. It's like, yeah, this would be great. And everyone was like, yeah, we're in. And so we did this 24 hours of worship. I had the privilege of leading one of the services and being involved in the music team on a couple of them. So we had everything from like a big worship service with a full band. They'd go for like 2 hours and it was just nonstop. Everyone was just loving it. It was just being in the presence of God, singing praise and worship to God. And then like we'd have smaller sessions where like might be just a piano going or a couple of guitars going. One of my favourite ones is I decided I'd walk in the middle of the night and I find my friend Bretlin, who was a pastor there, and Bretlin's in there. Bretlin was in his early 30s at this stage, and I walk in and he's in his like his khakis and he's like his dad shirt, and he's listening to contemporary Christian hip hop music, and he's doing this praise and worship session. He's doing his sort of like best white boy sort of like yeah praise God yeah, and there's just him in there. But it was fun to walk in on. I just walk in and sat on it and watching my mate Bretlin do this for a while. It was great, just this house filled with worship, and it did change the vibe in the place. It was like, and it changed the feeling of the place, but it changed the feeling here for a lot of people as well. This thing of just being in a place where everybody is forever praising God. I can see why the guy would want to be there. Like if you got to do a job, it's like, do you want to go work down at, do you want to go herd some sheep, or do you want to just hang out at the door, people, welcome people as they come in and they're in this really cool vibe. It's like, yeah, sounds good. Like, why would you want to be anywhere else? This guy loved it so much. I think about, this reminds me of things like when I was dating my wife. And it's that thing of like when you're dating and you're like, you know it's really serious, you want to get married and all this sort of stuff, and you're just like spending hours. We'd get together, we'd spend hours together. And it's when you're getting to know each other and your relationship's getting stronger. And then like you'd have the thing, you're hanging out for hours and then you go home and then there's a text from the other one and they're like, oh, you know, just about this, yeah, yeah, yeah. The text exchange goes on for a while. And it's like, because you just like being around each other so much. You know, that it was this thing of the relationship grew stronger. Just as when we spend time in God's presence a lot, we know him more, we understand him more. When we spend time in the word more, we gain that wisdom and knowledge. When we spend time in his presence just giving him our focus, it's a lot easier to fall in love with God as a friend, as a saviour, as a father, as a companion, if we know him really well. There's another thing about spending time with the presence of God. When we first got married and we had our first house, there was some really weird stuff going on in our house. Strange things, just strange spiritual sort of vibe going on. Strange things happening around the place. We took a bit of a leaf out of the 24 hours of worship thing and we just stuck the boombox in our kitchen with a CD going, and we just left worship CDs going all the time and just made it a house of worship. So we'd go to bed and set it on repeat with whatever CD was in there and it'd just keep playing. So the whole night through, there's praise and worship going on in our house, because that was the attitude. Not just like, it's not just singing about the, like the music, but it's about the attitude, the spirit behind it. The spirit that, because, you know, subliminal things going on, you fall asleep with the radio going on, you can have weird dreams and all sort of stuff. Falling asleep with spirit, with spiritual praise and worship music, praising God, bringing glory to Him, being grateful, attitudes of like speaking of His wonder, speaking of His glory. This sort of attitude filling your house can certainly change what's happening in the spiritual realm, because there was no doubt that this was a house of God that we were living in. So I want to take you back to verse 3 and 4. So slide 6. Even the sparrow has found a home, even the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. It's like the most insignificant of creatures, really, like this tiny little sparrow, has found a home just nesting in the house of God. And so we find sort of, that sort of thing odd sometimes. You walk into Bunnings and there's birds flying through, or you walk into Kmart and there's some bird flying through Kmart feeling like it's lost in the matrix and someone's made a change and the door's disappeared and he's just stuck in there. It's like not the best place for him to find food, not the best place for him to find rest, sort of thing. But, you know, finding this nest in this would have been the tabernacle, so tents outside, and there's birds nesting in there. We can often find birds to be pests. Like sparrows are considered a pest in Australia. They were brought here to drive away pests from crops, and apparently they're a pest themselves because they eat crops. But well done. But just this author's finding wonder in just the fact that these small, innocent little things are building their home in the presence of God. They're finding peace in there. They're finding strength in there. And he's taken a leaf out of their book going, how awesome is it to find your home in the house of God? I want to invite the band back up. I want to encourage you, just as we come near the end here today, to think about where are you building your home? Is your house built in the presence of God? What is your priority? Is it to be held in high esteem by everybody? Is it to be to just look good for what you've done? Or is it to bring glory to God? Is your house built with God at the center of it, guiding you, teaching you? How well do you know Him? How present is He in your life? We, of course, don't have to necessarily make a pilgrimage, a physical pilgrimage, to be in the presence of God, because God has sent His Son so that all of us can have relationship with Him all the time. But there's something to be said about changing your posture a bit, changing your location if it's full of distraction, or if you have the opportunity in your own home to change how your location sits, how it feels. My encouragement for you out of this is to enjoy spending time in God's presence. Enjoy spending time around others who spend time in God's presence. And think about how you might fill your house with God's presence. And be blessed. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You give us the opportunity to spend time with You, that we can be strengthened in You. Lord, that the hard yards we may have to go through are worth it because Your presence is wonderful. You are loving, You are great, You are powerful. You are more powerful than our circumstances. You are more powerful than the things that the world may throw at us. But Lord, our strength is in you. And we give you thanks and we give you glory today.